The reading for today is from Matthew chapter 22. At this point, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And one of them asks, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then is it that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the scripture that I read is the center of the Christian faith. This is really the foundation of everything. And at the same time, it's one of the hardest things about Christianity. First, a little background so that we can understand the reading. This text is set during the week before Easter. In the previous chapter in the book of Matthew, Jesus rode his donkey into Jerusalem, an event that we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Then he came to the temple and rebuked and trashed the businesses of the moneylenders and the dove sellers. We're on the day after that, when Jesus returned to the temple and taught in parables, answering the chief priests and the elders in a series of parables. Earlier in this chapter, after Jesus is done at the temple, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus trying to trip him up, to get him to say something that might poke holes in his testimony or even get him killed. Earlier in the chapter, we're told in verse 15, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said." Is the gotcha politics of the first century. Later, I'll talk about how Jesus uses their trick against them. So the first part of this text has a Pharisee asking Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And this is a pretty normal question among the Pharisees and the very churchy Jews of the time. It's an interpretation of scripture. However, this is supposed to be a hard question. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament, and no clear text that says one of them is the most important. Even when he says teacher at the start of the question, "Teacher, which commandment is greatest?" it's probably sarcastic. This is a trap. Whatever Jesus answers can be turned into an argument that he made the wrong choice or that some other commandment is more important. So Jesus answers with the first part of the Shema. It's the text of Deuteronomy 6, 4-5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." This is the text that Jews are told to memorize. This is what they put on their doorposts with a mezuzah that's stuck on the post. And some Jews write it on little pieces of paper and put it in a box that they wear on their heads. Shema literally means in Hebrew, the name. These words are part of the daily prayer for Jews. This is the center of the Jewish faith. So this was probably a pretty safe answer for Jesus. And it's notable that Jesus changed the last word. He said to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Mind instead of might. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus told us that there is a second commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he says that this commandment is like the first, is weighted like the first, is as important as the first. The Greek verb used here for love is agape. The Greeks had four words for love, and this one means divine love, love that comes from God, love that is given to God, unconditional love, pure love. It's not the love of the flesh. It's not the love of family or the love of friends. This is the love that God commands us to give to each other. And the Greek word for neighbor here is actually derived from the word near, meaning in distance. An alternate translation might be love those near you as you love yourself. And that crosses boundaries. It crosses the boundary of religion. The Jewish leaders of the time would have accepted a command to love other Jews, but this is a more difficult command. It crosses the boundary of what profession you have, what economic status you have, whether someone is from here or from someplace else. It crosses the boundary of politics. It crosses the boundary of team or tribe or party. It means everybody around you. So think about some of the groups of people that Jesus is noted to have hung out with. Tax collectors. These were the hated people of their time because they came to take, and sometimes they were dishonest. It was a low-status job. Don't think IRS worker. Think something more like used car salesman or even con man. Others are prostitutes, unclean people, sick people. The Bible spends more time talking about Jesus meeting the people at the bottom than it does the who's who of Jerusalem. And Christ had a scripture to fall back on here too. Leviticus chapter 19 lists some rules for living as a holy person. Do not take everything from your field when you harvest, but leave some for the poor to come by and pick up. This is what they called gleaning. Do not steal. Do not deal falsely with others. Do not swear falsely using God's name. Do not defraud your neighbor. Do not keep the wages of your laborer overnight. Pay them at the end of the day. Do not revile the deaf or put obstacles in front of blind people. Do not render an unjust judgment. Be impartial in your judgment. Do not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. Judge your neighbor with justice. Do not engage in slander. Do not profit by the blood of your neighbor. And you shall reprove your neighbor or you will incur their guilt. And in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. So this kind of agape love, especially when described with the scripture reference that Jesus made, is more about doing right by your neighbor than about loving them in the sense that we might understand love. Some modern versions might be, you shall not rake your leaves onto your neighbor's land, or you shall not use a leaf blower before 8 a.m. on a Saturday. Doing right by other people, being considerate, helping those in need. It sounds easy, right? You just treat the people around you like you want to be treated. You be nice to the nice. You like the people that you like. But what about the people that you don't like? This is where it gets hard. Nobody ever said that Christianity, that following Christ would be easy. And this is 2020. Our society, especially in the United States, is divided. And not simply this or that idea divided. Not divided by a little line on a piece of paper, but divided more like being on opposite rims of the Grand Canyon. We have a right and a left and little in between. We are divided between those who will vote for Trump and those who will vote for Biden. We are divided between those who believe that the coronavirus is just another new illness that we'll all catch and then not have to worry about, and those who believe that coronavirus is a killer and we need to protect each other from it at great expense. We're divided between those who believe that a big government is a swamp full of people diverting money to themselves, and those who believe that a big government is needed to help those in need. This division permeates the whole of society to the point where, when one person says something, that saying can become a slogan. Those who agree see it for support and camaraderie, and those who disagree look down on the speaker. So it's easy to love your neighbor when you're on the same side. It's easy to support someone in their needs, beliefs, etc., if you agree with them. But what about the people on the other side? Do we love them too? Do we help them too? Do we even talk to them? So I'm a hospice chaplain. I visit dying people in their homes or nursing facilities or hospitals. And I talk with them about what's happening to them, both in their illness, but also in their lives and what is happening around them. And I talk to their families. Mostly I talk to them about what they want to talk about. And this is 2020, so a lot of the things that people want to talk about involve COVID-19 and politics. I have my own political and COVID-related views. Outside of work, I really don't try to hide them. But at work, I'm impartial, and honestly, my views aren't that important when I'm working with a patient or their family. What's going on in my life or my head is secondary to what's going on with the people I'm working with. So I try to be politically neutral at work and follow the company line on COVID-19. But my patients and their families will talk about whatever they want to talk about, and it's my job, actually it's my calling, to listen to them, to make them feel heard, to make them feel loved, no matter how much I may agree or disagree with them. My calling is to love them, and I really do, regardless of what they say or how they say it or how rough their language might be or how personally distasteful some of it might be. I'm there to support them and not the other way around. I'm there to be in relationship with them so that I'll be there when they really need the love. And it's hard. I will admit that I am not always perfect in my ability to hear things that I don't like. Sometimes my face might give it away, or I might inadvertently say something. Mostly, I think I manage to focus on them and their lives and what they believe is important, but it's hard. In my own family, my in-laws and I are often on opposite political sides. Family gatherings can be tough because there is always a political discussion, and it's always uncomfortable. But I love them. I'm in relationship with them. And so we choose to sideline some discussions until we're both in a place to hear the other person. And I'm sure that many of you can relate to that. And the Leviticus list doesn't cut us any slack either. We are called to reprove our neighbor when they need to hear it. We are called to disagree and to work to make society a better and safer place for others. And we are called to maintain relationship with each other to do that. It's easy to write somebody off, to break off connection with them because of disagreements. And sometimes you have to do that for your own safety or your own mental health. But we're called to try to maintain a relationship with others, even though we are different, even though we disagree, if we can. Christianity is hard. So I ask you to think about this. What does it look like to love your neighbor, even though you might not like your neighbor? What does it take to create a right relationship with them, even though there is a line or a trench or a chasm separating you? When is it right to try to bridge the gap? When is it best to leave the gap alone because the alternatives are worse? And what is the best way to love each other and each particular neighbor? I also should point out that this statement is bidirectional. We are called to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That also means we are called to love ourselves as we love our neighbors. I know that there are people, probably on this Zoom or watching on Facebook, who have an easier time loving their neighbor than loving themselves. I'm one of those people from time to time. I want you to hear this as a permission slip. You are allowed to love yourself as you love your neighbor. You are just as important. At the end of today's scripture, Jesus, having spent some time answering the Pharisees' questions, turned the tables and asked them a question. Who is the Messiah? Whose son is he? The Pharisees gave the safe answer, the son of David. Jesus then used scripture to show that David showed deference to the Messiah, calling the Messiah Lord. And how can the Messiah be both above David as Lord and below David as his son? Now, I'm thinking that Jesus meant that the Messiah is the son of somebody other than David. I wonder who that might have been. So let us pray. Jesus, Son of God, we thank you for your word and the things that we learned through it. We thank you for your creation of your people. We thank you for our neighbors. Help us to be in right relationship with our neighbors. Help us particularly when it's hard. We ask all this through our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.